Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the scripture lessons for our consideration this morning is that gospel lesson for today, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, in Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. I think we've all come to that realization that we need to be a little bit more careful with our money these days. Inflation is on the rise. So are prices. You name it. It's going up. Gas, food, clothes, cars, houses, school supplies. Just about anything you can imagine is higher priced today than it was just a little while ago. So we need to be more careful the choices that we make and the things that we purchase to make sure that we're using our dollars wisely. Making sure that we buy those things that we really need so that we're not wasting money and wind up being short in the end. That's just a fact of life at this point in time. But another fact of life isn't so much about the costs of the earthly things that we buy, but the cross that we carry as a Christian. That's the concern that Jesus, our Savior, has for today. And he presents it to us in such a stunning and startling way that it almost takes our breath away. It catches us off guard. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Ouch. Those are some sharp words. They hurt. And yet Jesus is seeking to drive home a point. This is not some feel-good motivational speech today, some pep talk that's supposed to really fire us up. No, it's really a reality check, isn't it? To make sure we understand just how serious a walk through this life we are on as Christians. So that we stay on the road, the only road that leads to heaven, and don't get distracted and fall off onto those things that wind up being only destructive, damaging, and ultimately damning for our soul. And so Jesus this morning calls on us to do the same thing that we are doing really in life, with the earthly things that we need from day to day, to the most important need that we have. Cost counting, but cross conscious Christians. Ones who, first of all, total up the costs of following Jesus. And it's big. Jesus says, if anyone does not come to me, or if anyone does come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. More troubling than anything else is not the cost, the high cost of gas, food, all those things that we encounter day to day. It's the high cost, wait for it, the high cost of being a disciple of Jesus. No, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you always say that our salvation is free by grace through faith in Christ? Don't you always say that there is nothing that you and I can do in order to be saved? Our works don't count for anything. It is by faith in Christ Jesus alone that we are saved. Don't you say, Pastor, that Jesus lived a perfect life for us, something that you and I have never done? Don't you always say that Jesus actually also sacrificed himself upon the cross? That's what he meant when he said, I am the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Don't you also say that he's the one who rose from the dead to crush and conquer sin, Satan, and hell for us? And by rising from the dead, not only did he conquer those old evil foes, but he also guarantees my resurrection too. Don't you always say that? Yes. Yes, I do. I'm glad you noticed. That's excellent. Those are exactly the things that we are called on to believe, to trust in, and rely upon. Those are the powerful, positive, true truths of God's Word and our salvation. Excellent. But here's the reality check. We are opposed on every side by those nasty agents who are always trying to strip us of that faith, are working against what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and oppose those soul-saving truths. That's where Jesus comes in today with these stern words. He's heading to Jerusalem. We've talked about this before. We're in that section of Luke's gospel that is the last journey to Jerusalem for Jesus. He's resolved to make sure he gets there where the climax of his work as our Savior is going to be accomplished. His sufferings and death upon Calvary's cross. And as he's making his way to Jerusalem, there's a bunch of crowds gathering, people amassing around him. Probably because more so they're heading to Jerusalem for the Passover festival too. But it gives Jesus an opportunity when some of them, you know, would like to follow Jesus, to call them to realize the cost. It's something that is simply not to be ignored, not to be dismissed or minimized as though it's no big deal. And Jesus uses some powerful words. He uses words like hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. That's startling. That's stunning in the least. Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? And doesn't that start at home? Isn't that the focus and center of all that we are to do as believers? Because after all, God is love. And his love works itself out in our lives as well. Now Jesus says the opposite. You are to hate. Isn't that jarring to your sensibilities? And notice Jesus doesn't say, well, just dislike them. Or maybe just disapprove of them. And it's certainly not simply to be dismissed or ignored or in any way just simply seen as unimportant. Jesus is very serious about that. And it includes even his, you know, our family and friends, that anyone else that is close to us, even our own lives, are not to interfere with that journey that we are on as a believer. Jesus even did that. There's a powerful example of that. Just exactly what Jesus means with the Apostle Peter. Remember, shortly in the future, Peter's going to take Jesus aside and he's going to say, "No, Lord, that will never happen to you. Don't let them take you and cause you to suffer." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Away from me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." To his own disciple, Peter. To his own mother and family. Earlier on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we're told, someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." That is amazing. But again, Jesus wants to drive this point home powerfully and profoundly. That you are not only to hate those who might in any way interfere with your way as you walk on that road to heaven, but also he calls on us to take up and carry our crosses. Now, maybe to you and I that isn't as startling as it would have been to people in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the Roman Empire used crosses to crucify, to punish horribly. It'd be like you and me saying, or Jesus saying to us this, you know, on this particular day, "Take up your electric chair and sit in it." What? That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Jesus again emphasizes to us just how important this walk of faith really is. One commentator put it this way: the whole life of humility for the disciple here on earth is so important until given that crown of glory in heaven. Because remember who you're opposed to, or opposed by. Right? Outsiders, unbelievers. You're opposed also by your own sinful heart. Your own desires, your own sinful nature wants to pull you away and have you do the things that everybody else in this world is doing too. Going on your merry way. The persecution that we encounter, the world's abuse and ridicule, the kind of opposition that the Apostle Paul endured when he talked about that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that was always stabbing him, getting him to be distracted again from that important work that God had called him to do. Or it could be my own indifference. My lackadaisical attitude towards what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Again, each disciple has his or her own share of testing as he or she follows Jesus, who bore his cross. So I think you get the picture that our commitment to Christ is very real, and it is also very earnest. Jesus wants us to understand that being a follower of Jesus is not some half-baked, half-hearted lollygagging along through life as though, yeah, it's okay. Here and there, once in a while, ho-hum, compromising kind of a thing, take it or leave it when it works for me, otherwise it's no big deal. When I feel like it, it fits in my schedule. Don't worry if I'm distracted or derailed once in a while. That's not a big deal. The disciple's whole life is to be a grand, lofty monument to God's glory. What a pity if it remains unfinished. A monument to the sinner's folly and a stumbling block on the way to heaven. A firm resolve and complete devotion are necessary on the part of the builder. Similarly, half-hearted or compromising discipleship will fail to glorify God as it should. That's why Jesus then uses two parables to make it more vivid and lively for us so that we calculate our resources in doing what God calls on us to do in following our Lord Jesus. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. It reminds me of a cement block foundation. And I'm not sure exactly where it is. It's on the road to Custer, South Dakota. And I think it's just before the Crazy Horse Memorial. It's been there for decades. Cement blocks, nice foundation. Looks like it would really be a nice house if you can kind of picture how what kind of a cabin or a gorgeous house it would be. But it never happened. The foundation is just sitting there, and it makes you wonder what happened that this didn't get finished. That's the illustration that Jesus wants us to take to heart as well today. Remember that grand, lofty monument to God that our lives are to be as followers of our Lord Jesus? Is that the case, or have we kind of quit constructing? Jesus goes on. There's another story. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. We are at war. We're at war with those insidious three enemies: the devil, this sinful world in which we live with all its temptations and distractions, and even our own sinful nature, which is an ally to the first two. They're the 20,000 army that we go up against with only 10,000. So guess what? We come up short. We cannot go into this war all by ourselves. It's only going to mean despair, defeat, surrender, or maybe we try just to flee and run away, escape the battlefield. Impossible. So what are we to do? We don't have the resources that we need to carry on this battle or complete the tower of glory to God. That's when Jesus says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now, you may not see it at first, but to be Jesus' disciple means that we rely on the resources that he supplies, not that we have, because we got nothing. And Jesus' point is, if we're going to continue to fight that good fight of faith that the Apostle Paul talked about to Timothy in both 1 and 2 Timothy's, the letters that he wrote to him, that battle requires the whole armor of God that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. Read those again. We had a Bible study on them last year. Remember that? How important that is. Every single day, we need to get serious about the battle that we are in. This is not just a once in a while, no big thing, no big deal, I can handle it, Pastor, kind of approach. We cannot rely on the terry cloth rags of our own efforts, our own works, our own deeds, because they are all so many filthy rags, as Isaiah reminds us. so that the point and conclusion and climax of it all is that if a person knows the cost of the building, if he realizes the strength of the foe, and if he recognizes his own poverty and weakness as a sinner, there are just two things for him to do. To despair of his own strength, and to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Jesus supplies the wealth and the strength to the follower who has emptied himself of all trust in his own merit or ability. The emphasis is on renouncing everything for Jesus' sake. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has, what do I have? I have all my sins, I have all my weaknesses, I have all my failures, I have all that which is worthless. Give that up and follow Jesus. So what is it that's getting in the way of your giving your all to Jesus? Is there something with your job, your work, or your schedules, or your appointments? What about your relationships with others? The love that you have for friends, or social life, or social media? What possessions or worldly distractions and attractions always seem to get in the way? Is there a love or appeal of things in your life? Greed? Maybe your perspective limited just to yourself, your own little world, the here and now? Sometimes I think our faith, yes, in Jesus is strong, but it's the following and the follow through that sometimes is failing or falls down, falters, and falls flat. That's what needs the work. That's what needs the encouragement that Jesus gives today. Only when we realize the utter helplessness, hopelessness, and foolish failure of our own righteousness, our own efforts, our own deeds, our own strength, our own abilities to oppose the enemies, the unholy three, as well as in any way to be able to stand before God Himself. Only when we admit our own lack of any kind of adequate weaponry, strength, or abilities to go up against them. Only when we admit our absolute need for some power, some person outside, greater than, superior to anything that we could muster, a divine helper, only then, looking to Jesus and trusting in Him as the author and finisher, the preserver and champion of our certainty, our salvation, and our security for eternity. Looking to Jesus alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work through the means of grace, to recognize that He alone supplies what we need. The wealth and the strength that we need to build that tower, and to have the victory over our enemies. Jesus is our wealth, our treasure, our help, our strength, our tower, and our victory. Then our lives will give all glory to Him and to Him alone. May God so grant it for Jesus' sake to each one of us. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.